Hey, you're listening to the Ordinary Radical Podcast.
Hey, you're listening to Ordinary Radical Podcast. It's like a monthly conversation between your host, Jonathan Hayashi, and the co-host, Brandon Boldner.
That's me.
That will help you grow disciples in the local church through leadership, discipleship, and mission.
And we've been talking about, in part one of this of our time together, why aren't people singing in the church? And we went through a whole list from people having fear, people not being able to read music anymore, people just not having musical literacy, just that uneasiness and that discomfort that people feel. And I encourage you to go back and listen to our first podcast over this. And we're about to jump into some answers. Like, what can we do about all this? How do we get people to sing? What are some of the ways that we need to, as worship leaders, maybe change? Or just change the way that people think about music and singing to God on a Sunday morning? What do you think, Jonathan?
I think we need some biblical solution to this dilemma that we have. Because I think, you know, a healthy church is a singing church. So we have a few of these lists on here. We have five that we think that's important for us, that why we need to sing and why we need to worship. So the first reason that we think it is because singing is so much more than what we do. Mm-hmm. It is who we are.
Yeah. I'm going to let you talk more about that, really.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Like, so for me, I think about, for us, you know, I was just telling Brandon this. As much as I love working with students, you know, we're not going to have youth ministry in heaven one day. As much as we exist for the gospel and sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth, we're not going to have that for all eternity. As much as preaching the word of God, that is really many times the center of what we do, mm-hmm, here on earth. But when we're from absent from the body, present with the Lord, in heaven, we're not going to have that. But there's one thing that we're going to do that we're doing here on earth that we're practicing heaven on earth, and that is worship. So it is the ultimate priority of what we do as a church. It's because it is who we are. This is why we exist. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 14, the psalmist says this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Check this out. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Praise, worship, exaltation, magnifying the Lord. God created us for that very reason. So it is who we are so much more than what we do. This is why we were created. Mm-hmm. The chief end of man is what? As Westminster Catechism said, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the very reason why man was created.
Yeah, and part of singing is you're allowing the Word of God to dwell in you. I'm sure one of us will bring it up, but Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns," and spiritual songs. Part of living out the word of God is that song. You have a song in your heart, you know, like that's a big part of worship. It's an overflow. All throughout the scriptures, when we see large events, we see songs. I was talking about Moses. He goes across the Red Sea, and they sing a song. You know, things like this happen all the time. For us today, that seems a little strange. Like, you just wrote a song from that? And yeah, because music is such a big part of us. We've really constrained it to a Sunday morning event when it should be a lifestyle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the things I was thinking about was that, you know, God is far less concerned about our tunefulness or, mm-hmm, our ability. God is really more concerned with our integrity, mm, in worship and who we are as a heart. So, you know, a lot of times when we judge or when we talk about music, we talk about the subjective reality of what worship and success is. God is far less concerned about that because worship is a matter of the heart rather than our lips and what we do. So, you know, our silence is, you know, is not a beautiful thing. Sometimes we think, well, it's beautiful because I can't sing. Off-tune singing is far more beautiful then or silent voices that we hold back from God.
Yeah. Can I go into my macaroni illustration?
Oh, yeah. Go ahead,
Let's
man.
Do it. So I feel like a lot of people come into a church nowadays and they want to be some sort of like opera singer, or they expect, you know, if it were painting, they would be expecting to be Monet or Picasso or something. That's just not reality. What God has made in the sky is much more beautiful than any painting a man will ever make. And the song in the mouths of birds is prettier than anything I'll ever sing. The reality is God just wants us to participate. You know, I think of a child who makes like a macaroni necklace for mom and dad. What do you do whenever you see that? You say, great job, I love you. And that's kind of how our singing is. It's like the macaroni necklace that we offer up to God. And God looks at us and says, I love you, thank you. You know, it's offering, it's worship.
Yeah, yeah. And I think in heaven, it is going to be a ton. I think about Revelation in the future. It says every tongue, tribe, and nation and people will gather around the throne of grace in radical obedience, ablaze in worship, myriads of angels. Like, that's who they are, that they exist to worship, singing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what we're going to be doing, and that's going to be the passion and the zeal of the heartbeat of your, because I believe that's the heartbeat of God, which kind of ties into the second point, why we need to worship, because we are commanded. We are commanded to worship. I mean, singing, sometimes people say, oh, it's like a prayer. No, or singing is a prayer. It's who we are, and we're commanded to sing to the Lord. Let us come and sing or praise to our God, like the psalmist would say. It's actually, in fact, the second most commanded thing in the scripture. It is who we are. You know, so I think that's the reason we need to focus on why we sing. It's so important.
Absolutely.
So we don't sing because primarily we like to sing, or we stay quiet because we primarily do not like to sing. We sing because, first of all, it is who we are. God has gave us a new heart, new creation, and then overflow of it, we're commanded, and it's a delight. So we don't do it grudgingly because it brings glory, adoration, delight to our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we are here on earth. That's the reason we sing.
You know, and we have Christ. I'm thinking about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are in jail, and it says, when we were in prison, we sang almost every day because Christ was alive in us. If Christ is alive in you, there's an overflow of that joy that you want. You want to sing. And you know, as a worship pastor, I think that's one of the difficult things for us, because we look out and we don't see the delight, we don't see the joy, and so it's kind of a bummer, because we don't want to be the judge of people, and yet, where's the joy? Where's the life of Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The third reason that we have is, I think part of it, it's, again, we're pastors, we love churches, but the structure of the church today, unfortunately, has created this mentality that we have created a theater. Mm-hmm. So there's a pews up front, there's an elevated stage, there's lights going to it, which, nothing against lights. I mean, God says use every gift. But what happens is that, oh, we are here to watch what happens on the stage, and we're here to receive the religious goods and services. So what, when you create it like a theater kind of structure building, what do you expect from people? They become show goers. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, what happens is that people have become a passive spectator rather than active participant in the meaningful ministry of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happens is becomes performance versus participation.
So the audience becomes the who you're singing to, right? Mm-hmm. I'm singing to the audience as a worship leader, and the audience is receiving that. Whereas properly, we should be singing to an audience of one. We should be singing directly to our Savior, directly to God. Performance in church are so very different. Now, there's some aspects that cross over. I get that. But if your main goal is not to glorify God with your words and your song, worship leader, you're doing something wrong. That's not right.
Yeah. I mean, I mean, we could just kind of go on and on and on about this, because worship ultimately is a vertical connection, and we're looking to the Lord, we're worship. I mean, like, I'm looking at this, we have 400 references to singing in the Bible. 400. I mean, it just seems obvious to me that this needs to be part of who we are, and it's not just something that we watch and participate. Kind of like what you're talking about, like, I like to listen. I like to listen people singing, but no, worship is an active giving,
right,
that we need to be part of and step in obedience, because we are a singing community. That makes the church so unique from any other community. Right. Yeah, yeah.
And to go back a little bit, you know, whenever people choose not to sing, they have they're squelching. They're squelching their worship. They're squelching the Holy Spirit's work in them. They're actually numbing themselves to the commands of God. People don't look at it like that because we've made it a performance. Because you could go to a rock show and you could sing a chorus and then sit back and watch your band that you love. That's not how church is. Mm-hmm. There's moments of silence and there's moments to quiet your heart. But there's a reason for those things. And it, squelching the Spirit, you know, squelching your song, because you feel like you're not good enough. That's not one of the reasons.
Yeah, yeah. And I want to just piggyback on that. So, you know, some people say, well, I don't feel like singing because I don't feel worthy. Mm. I don't feel like it. You know, in my heart of hearts, I don't feel like singing because I'm going through rough times. When you look at the early church, they were singing in prison.
Mm-hmm.
Paul and Silas. I mean, it's incredible. So somehow we create this sense that, oh, church always have to be happy, happy, happy. Joy, joy, joy. We kind of talked about last episode,
mm-hmm.
but the reality is that whatever circumstance you're going, whatever situation you're in, testing, trials, tribulation, we're still, again, goes back to the second point, we're commanded to worship,
mm-hmm.
and we are to make joyful noise, praying and singing hymns to God, Acts 16:25, you know, even in the midst of difficult times. And that marks us so uniquely. And the other believer sees that singing community and they are encouraged. They're like, wow, praise be to God, for he delivers in whatever circumstance we're doing, and he brings joy in the midst that makes no sense. The peace that surpasses all understanding.
Yeah, and think about a visitor coming in. If there's a visitor that comes into the church, a visitor that sees the authenticity of your life, even that knows that you're struggling, and yet you sing to your Lord and Savior, they're going to want some of that. They're going to think that sounds pretty interesting,
mm-hmm.
because no other religion has that.
They don't. Yeah.
Right.
So this is going to be more technical. We're going to talk to worship leaders. This is a fourth point. Just there are some parts on, I don't know, you know, maybe your church, but sometimes worship leaders pick songs that are too high of a key. Selection of songs or too many that are new, and there's some that genre just doesn't match the community that they're living in. Do you want to kind of expand on that?
Yeah, we'll start with the key. And these are practical, guys. I know if you're a worship leader who's listening, you probably have a great voice. And you probably know you have a great voice. That's come on. You sing in the shower sometimes and you're like, man, the reverb in here is ridiculously good. Like, you know. And there's a part of us, it's a little bit prideful, where we want to sing in a key where we sound the best. But is that the best for your congregation?
Mm-hmm.
For me, my voice is comfortable in C. And so I'm comfortable in A and other keys too, but C's that one that it's my high note that sounds good. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Worship leader, if you have trouble hitting a high note in your song, do you think that your people are going to hit that note? Probably not, especially not the men. And you know what? Whenever you look around, I bet you see more women singing than men. So partly I don't feel any issue. I think we should. I feel good catering to the men just a little bit whenever I pick the key.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that's one logical, practical reason. Well, we said key, you said?
Selection of songs.
Songs, okay. Do you have to play the coolest, newest song out because it's cool and it's new? One of the things I had to learn as a worship leader is just because a song moves me doesn't mean it reflects my church. And there's a lot of, you know, I sit at home with my kids and listen to Christian rap, and my kids have got me into that, and I listen to it because my kids love it, right? I'm probably not going to bust out too many rap tunes on a Sunday morning because that's not my church. It doesn't reflect my church. My church still loves, they love hymns. They love contemporary too. But I marry the two of those, creating sort of, you know, doing both.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, pick for your church, not necessarily for yourself.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Can I just kind of piggyback on that? So you talked a bit about selection and genre. You know, if you're a worship leader and you're picking songs, do not just pick a song. I'm not saying this is every time the case. That's top 10 CCLY, contemporary Christian music stuff that's out there, so you can become the next mega church. Well, every mega church is doing this, so if we do it, we're going to get big and we're going to have more people. Again, that's not the goal of the church. The goal of the church is corporate worship, right? Mm-hmm. Again, like I read the Psalms, let us come sing the Lord. Again, sometimes people think, well, I like to worship privately. This is my own little thing. I don't do it in church. Well, again, the psalmist didn't say, let me come. No, it's a corporate gathering of worship that we do it with one another together. So again, the goal is not so you can pick the latest songs that are on the Christian radio because it's cool, it's trendy, it's hipster. That's probably not the best reasons to pick a song. But again, the song that, first of all, like Brandon said, that reflects your community well, that's gospel-driven, Christ-centered, biblically saturated, cross-cherishing, joy-filled kind of songs. And that's, you know, you need other fellow brothers and pastors mm-hmm. to kind of help you, guide you through, because some of these songs are more about the three people that we care most, I, me, myself.
Yeah.
And those songs are just not, you know, some theologians would say theocentric, God-centered, but it's more anthropocentric, people-centered. That's all about me.
Yeah. And I think about this, like my head pastor asked me the other day to play an old Phillips, Craig, and Dean song that connected to his sermon. And I heard it and I was like, definitely not my style. Not really who I am. Let the Worshippers Arise is the name of the song. I didn't even know it. And, I started listening to it. I learned it. I played that on Sunday morning, and the church loved it. Mm. I would have never chose it. And not only did the church love it, a young man in his 20s walked up to me and he goes, dude, I love that. He loves this old Phillips, Craig, and Dean. I didn't know that God was going to use it like that. So you remain open to the other leaders. You remain open to, you know, you don't always know best.
Mm-hmm.
Especially if it ties into a sermon or if it's sort of a special song or something like that.
Yeah,
it was a good time.
That's good. Fifth, last but not least, let's just talk about the role of a worship leader. The role of a worship leader. The role of the worship leader is so much more than just like, hey, we know a kid who's 15-year-old, he knows how to play the guitar, so let's have him play so he will entertain us so mm-hmm. we won't get bored.
Yeah. The role of the worship leader, I call it preaching. I think you're preaching in song. Mm-hmm. And so the music you choose, you need to know the lyrics, and they need to be biblically saturated and solid.
Mm-hmm.
But also from a logical standpoint, as a worship leader, I don't want to have things within the music that's gonna stop the sermon from being received.
Mm-hmm.
You know, could you imagine what if your pastor was singing or saying, not singing, but what if he was speaking on a Sunday morning, and he had a weird a tick or something that he had going on? You know, every time he said the word God, he belched out a big old laugh, and then he burped, and then he turned around and looked at everybody, and then he kept going. That would really mess up the sermon. And yet we do stuff like that with music, you know, where we've got to have this strobe light going off and we've got to have this thing going. Are you teaching the words or are you trying to make a scene? Like, you know, you got to be careful.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I think about that, like, you know, I call it emotionalism.
Okay.
So we're trying to create this emotional high for people as we do it. And music does that, like, no doubt. Like, we can't deny that. But if it's all just about that, then I think we miss the whole point of why mm-hmm. we worship. I call it, like, a pastor theologian. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when we look at, you know, the psalmist, if you want to really understand who God is, go to the Psalms. A lot of who he is, we call it the attribute of God. Of who he is, we learn from there. So don't just pick a guy who knows how to play guitar. Like, you know, he's a shepherd. He's a shepherd who's leading and shepherding, comforting pastoral care through music. So the songs need to, again, like you said, it's a biblically saturated, gospel-driven, kingdom-minded kind of songs that we're singing, mm-hmm. that we need to do. You're teaching theology through your songs. In fact, I can go to a church and I can ask for the sets of songs they're singing, and I can probably determine, and I'm not saying this arrogantly, but determine where their theology lies, depending on the song selections they have that's reflected in the Sunday morning order of service.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're not saying that every song you sing has to be, you know, the direct scripture from Revelation. You know, we're not saying that. We're saying the ideology, the ideas behind it need to be biblically safe. And there is a spot. There's a spot to sing, you know, it's your breath in my lungs, so I sing out your praise, you know, that song. Mm-hmm. And you just sing that over and over. There's a spot for that. That's mm-hmm. like that's a spot to stop and just reflect on God. But then I go back into another song that's going to be saturated. You don't want to be over-emotionalized.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? When I think about this, and we're getting along on our podcast right now, the over-emotionalization of Sunday morning is one of the things that leads to people believing that their personal walk is so weak because there's no, because the emotion's not there. Mm-hmm. You know, whenever you're alone and you're praying, you don't have a full band, you don't have lights going off, mm-hmm. you don't have all of these things. And so we need to be careful not to say that this is the norm. And if you don't feel like you do on a Sunday morning, whenever you're at home praying alone, there's something wrong with you.
Mm-hmm.
We gotta be careful.
Yeah. So I think about, like, as a shepherd, as somebody leading worship, one of the things, my aim is that they will sing these songs throughout the week, that this becomes a DNA of who they are in our church. Does it make sense? So, like, mm-hmm. we did a song, Before the Throne of God Above. I love the verse, too. Mm-hmm. It says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all the...
Guilt within. Yeah, gotcha. Yeah.
Upward I look and see in there who has made an end to all my sin. I'm yeah. praying that these teenagers who are perhaps fighting with the sin of pornography or mm-hmm. sin of sexual sin, right? I'm praying that as they are battling that, they're gonna question, am I truly saved?
Mm-hmm.
But suddenly that song would come to their mind, and their identity is not wrapped around their performance and their deeds of the merits they gain through their performance, but because of the finished work of the cross of Jesus, then nothing can separate me from the love of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's my prayer through songs as we are shepherding and leading the congregation. So yeah, you're a shepherd at the end of the day. I think that's a reason that's a solution that we can have as we, you know, sing and look and the focus that we have for our people as we're leading worship.
Yeah, man. It's been a good episode.
Yeah. So just a quick note. I just want to mention, you know, sing to the Lord, whatever size your church is, like whether you're in a rural, small little church with 40 people with a piano, somebody conducting up front, or you're like Brooklyn Tabernacle with Jim Cimbala with the 300 people choir on stage. I mean, I don't think worship is more greater or holier or more exalted just because you have the bigger, the better. I mean, that's our American dream, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think we get caught in the lie thinking if I don't have an electric or guitar, bass, drum, a full band on stage with five singers, then my worship, the worship set that we're doing Sunday morning, is less. I don't think that's the case. I think God looks at the heart of worship. So I want to encourage all of us, whether you are a lay person or you're a leader or you're a worship pastor or as a lead pastor or whatever, a church planter, let's sing to the Lord, because this is clearly given throughout Scripture, the command that we need to do.
Yeah, so next Sunday, or whenever you find yourself able to sing again, go make your macaroni necklace and give it to Daddy.
Amen, I love it. Boom.
Well, we're getting out of here, huh?
Yep.
All right, you guys, thanks for listening. Tune back in, we'll be back soon.
See y'all.